We believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God, a three-person God. It's reflected in Scripture, and it's the framework for the Apostles' Creed, which people of faith, Christian faith, have used since about the 3rd century to affirm our faith. The Creed begins with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Then the next section is, we affirm, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And the third part of the Creed is, I believe in the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. About God the Father, God our Creator, the chief architect of all of creation. About God, we can form all kinds of different images, from childish ones to sweeping and sublime ones. And about Jesus the Son, who is God in the flesh and who walked this earth and who wept and laughed and had pain and had joy. With Jesus, we can and do visualize Him in all kinds of different ways. We have artists like Rembrandt and others who help fill out this picture of who Jesus is. But then we come to the Holy Spirit, and it's a bit different. So how do you picture the Holy Spirit? Or to sharpen that question a little bit, how would you describe the Holy Spirit to a 5-year-old in ways that a 5-year-old could understand? Even Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit is a bit indistinct. In John's Gospel, he said, the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. But he said that this windy, not-to-be-pinned-down Holy Spirit will live with us and will, in fact, be in us, this Holy Spirit. With us and in us, teaching us to remember everything He's commanded and reminding us of all the truth Jesus brought. Giving us words and giving us courage when our own words and our own courage is but dust. He called the Holy Spirit the Advocate, Comforter, Counselor. In Greek, it's the word Paraclete, which means one who comes alongside. This one who comes alongside, Jesus said, is coming. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me, and you will also testify. So how do we grasp, how do we understand and picture, how do we sense this Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the one who comes alongside? I've seen artists' attempts in drawings and paintings to depict the Holy Spirit, and I've seen movies that have tried to portray the Holy Spirit. And while as much as I admire the creativity of artists, there is nothing I've seen that seems to fit. Nothing that has struck me like, oh yeah, that's it. That captures the Holy Spirit. Am I alone in this? I appreciate what Barbara Brown Taylor preached in a sermon about attempts to define and describe the Holy Spirit. She said, there's some very fine teaching available on the Holy Spirit, and I hope none of you are satisfied with it. I hope none of you rest until you have felt the Holy Spirit blow through your own life, rearranging things, opening things up, and maybe even setting your hair on fire. The Holy Spirit we'll hear about today in Acts 2, the Pentecost story. This story we'll hear gives one of the most graphic depictions of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus meant when He told His followers to wait in the city, meaning wait in Jerusalem, to wait there until the gift of the Holy Spirit that God had promised would come and they'd be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they waited. And on the day of Pentecost, which was the Jewish festival coming 50 days after Passover, while they waited, they suddenly got a crash course in the Holy Spirit. First came the wind, and then came the flames, and then came this mysterious filling and overflowing of the Spirit's presence and power, and out came words, Holy Spirit words, words of praise about God in different languages, languages that were not their own, as Kirsten just said. Barbara Brown Taylor, who I mentioned, she imagines it like this. It was like a room full of bagpipes all going at once. Now, if you know the sound of bagpipes, bagpipes catch your attention. And so did these words, these Holy Spirit words that flowed out from the disciples of Christ. These fiery, wind-blown words that went out to people, and at the end of the day, 3,000 people had newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's some kind of power. That's some kind of story. So listen to Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs." The list goes on. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Wow, this is the word of the Lord, to which you say, thanks be to God. There's the guy who calls me randomly. Mid-20s. Sometimes he calls me late at night. Sometimes midday. Sometimes he calls early on a Sunday morning as I'm getting ready for worship just to say, "I hope the sermon goes well today, Pastor." Sometimes he calls with nothing really to talk about, just kind of checking in. Other times he asks me to pray about something. Late the other evening he called me. At first it was our typical, "How are you doing?" "I'm fine." "How are you doing?" "Good." Then there was a pause. Then he said that there's a sermon I need to preach. Well, that caught my attention. So what sermon do I need to preach? And he said this. "Preach this. It's a question. How many Christians are really Christians once they leave the church building?" Now, there was an edge to his voice with that question. I said, "I think there are plenty," and I talked about some of you, not by name, but I talked about people here who are living lives following Jesus in ways that go way beyond just Sunday morning. But I acknowledge that in the broader church, there are a lot of people who are Christian in name only, where there's a disconnect between what happens here on a Sunday morning and what happens on a Sunday afternoon, much less Monday, Tuesday, and so forth. With that edge in his voice, he's clearly got some anger, maybe some hurt. I don't know if it's a particular thing that chafes him, or if it's just a general impression that's been gnawing at him. He didn't agree with my response that there are a lot of people who follow Jesus way more than just Sunday morning. He said, well, maybe a few, but not many. Overall, he's not very impressed by the church as he sees it. And that's part of why he bailed on the church some years ago, even having grown up going to the church. He asked a good question, didn't he? How many Christians are really Christians once they leave the church building? And whether you or I agree or disagree with his impression of the church, of Christians, it's important for us to hold this in mind because, rightly or wrongly, he's not the only one who looks at followers of Jesus this way with a shrug or with a sneer, wondering, does following Jesus make any kind of difference in people's lives once they leave the sanctuary? Now, I know, and I hope you know, that knowing Jesus and yielding one's life to Jesus, knowing the gift of forgiveness and grace and new life, and following in His ways the best we can, as much as we stumble and fall, but trying our best, with God's grace, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know it makes all the difference in the world. It makes an enormous difference in daily life, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and Mondays and rainy days and days when we feel like hitting someone. It makes a difference. It's all woven together. And we are not just on our own. We who claim allegiance to Jesus Christ, we are claimed by Him. And we are given this gift He promised, the Holy Spirit, to accompany us all the time and to empower us and do things in us and do things with us that are not within reach on our own. In his book about the Holy Spirit titled The Forgotten God, Francis Chan wrote this. He wrote, "Here's a question I just can't get around. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living on the inside and the person who doesn't?" Then he writes, "It seems like our awareness of the Holy Spirit is often only head knowledge. It has not really made much of a difference in our lives to the degree that if we woke up tomorrow morning and discovered that it is not true that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, for many of us, most likely, our lives wouldn't look that much different." Ouch. I think we all, each of us who follow Jesus, we've got a lot of growing to do in regard to following Him. As people on the receiving end of the Holy Spirit and everything else Jesus gives. And I hope that none of us ever falls into that temptation of thinking that we've somehow graduated out of this on this day that we recognize graduates. Thinking that we've somehow grown enough and learned enough, and now it's just a matter of occasionally tweaking a few things here and there. But overall, the sense is, I'm good. I've reached my highest level. I'm just going to stay here. I hope we never fall into that temptation. Sadly, some people do settle there. And they quit learning. They quit reading. They quit wanting to be challenged, and then maybe quit being honest about their need for forgiveness and grace and growth every day. And I know that even more people don't invite the Holy Spirit to do things in them and through them that they couldn't even touch on their own and couldn't even imagine on their own. A lot of people get skittish about the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I think we've got a lot of growing to do in this regard as followers of Jesus, myself included, of course. As people on the receiving end of the gift of the Holy Spirit and everything else we're invited into. One of those growing areas, a growth area, is a greater degree of invitation and trust that the God who sent the Holy Spirit swooping down in the lives of His followers at Pentecost, lighting their hair on fire, wind blowing in them and through them, and filling them up like bagpipes, declaring the praises of God. We need a greater degree of invitation and trust that God still moves in powerful ways. Not necessarily like doing that again. God may, but to move in other ways, however God chooses, to do things beyond what we can ask or imagine. Pastor Alan Jones writes about three spaces in our lives where the Holy Spirit is most prone to catch our attention and to move. Those three spaces are these: in the unpredictable, in the place of risk, and in those areas over which we have no control. Unpredictability, risk, and lack of control. Because it's in the unpredictability and the risk and the lack of control that we find ourselves at such a loss. Like, this is way beyond me. I have no idea what to do here. Those are times when we can find that our own reservoirs are really very shallow, and that our wisdom is really very thin, and that our own judgment calls are really very tainted by all of our own stuff. And on our own, we can very well make a mess of things. And while we can think of high drama, huge impact things that are tied to unpredictability and risk and lack of control, there are also plenty of things like this that we encounter all the time, every day. Every day has unpredictability and risk and lack of control. Think of the news that impacts us every day. Think of issues of health and wholeness. Think of strain in some of our relationships, maybe within our families or with neighbors or with former friends, and certainly between skin colors and ethnic and lifestyle groups. Unpredictability, risk, and lack of control make themselves known in daily ways and challenge our reservoirs of response. And sometimes, maybe often, our responses are not very good, are they? At least not in ways that other people would say, there's a Christ-like response. As one author puts it, it's the everydayness that's my problem. The big issues are fine. It's the everydayness that's my problem. Meaning, my everyday living, my everyday problems, my everyday following of Jesus, which gets cut in and short-circuited and twisted around by my everyday compulsions to live life on my own terms. Regardless of what Jesus taught. Regardless of the promised Holy Spirit. We have a compulsion to live life on our own terms, right? But living life on our own terms, responding from our gut, and fueled by whatever talking heads we allow to come into our minds and shape us, we see where this goes. Harshness, splintering of people and groups, labeling, name-calling, sharp-edged judgment calls about people who are not like me. And then people like this guy who called me. People watch us. They listen to us. They see what we post online or what we click like about. And they gather up the impression that all this Jesus stuff really makes no difference. Pastor, here's what you need to preach. How many Christians are really Christians once they leave the sanctuary? We all of us, have got a lot of growing to do in this regard as followers of Jesus, as people who are on the receiving end of this gift of the Holy Spirit. So weighing on me is this. First for myself, and then for all of you. Especially during these conflicted times, in every direction, with so much tearing at the fabric, including what's going on in our denomination and in other denominations regarding sexuality, but also in plenty of other issues too. Politically, racially, ethnically, economically, globally. Weighing on me is the need to openly invite the Holy Spirit to move in my everydayness. And in yours too. Yes, of course, to move in the huge and sprawling issues that are so complicated. God, we need your help. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But also to invite the Holy Spirit into my everydayness, into my everyday words, into my everyday thoughts, into my everyday responses. And for the Holy Spirit to know a genuine everyday welcome and invitation from me and from you. Into every aspect of life, including those areas of unpredictability and risk and lack of control. Because those everyday things, they accumulate into how we actually live our lives. The everyday things equal our lives. And how we live our everyday lives is what the watching world sees of the Church of Jesus Christ. So the ways in which God moves might not bring a repeat of Pentecost in Jerusalem with the wind and the fire and the languages. It might. That's up to God. But here's what does happen and has happened and continues to happen again and again and again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lives are rerouted and made new. Some of us have profound stories about that. Sins are forgiven and washed away. Broken relationships are healed in ways we didn't see coming. Strangers become friends. Antagonists become allies. Bickering is transformed into blessing. And people looking in from the outside sometimes see something completely different going on in the lives of people who are following Jesus. And those who are part of this know that it's only by the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be who we're created to be. Faithful disciples. So I'll close with this. It's part of a prayer by Thomas Troger. He uses an image of an altar pyre, which is the fire on the altars of ancient Israel, where blessings were brought before God and then they were burned in repentance and thanksgiving. The sacrifice burning, the blessing remaining. Here's part of Troger's prayer. Holy Spirit, wind and flame, move within our mortal frame. Make our hearts an altar pyre. Kindle them with your own fire. Breathe and blow upon that blaze till our lives, our deeds and ways speak the tongue that every land by your grace shall understand. We're going to sing that prayer in a moment as our closing piece. But before we do this, I want to invite you in a humble gesture of openness to God to open your hands as we pray, a way of symbolizing opening of our lives to Him, and to pray for God who does new things, to do new things in us, individually and together, and to pray for the movement of the Holy Spirit to move into our everydayness, into the everyday things that we face. To pray that we would be models of Christ-like faithfulness to this watching and skeptical world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you promised your followers that the one who comes alongside would come. And the Holy Spirit did come, and has still come, and has still come, and is present. And I pray that whatever blinders we have on, whatever barriers we might have up, whatever consuming preoccupations we have in our lives, that you would cut through these like a bright light in a dark place, like a fresh breeze in a stuffy room, and that we, in all of our everydayness, that we would know and welcome and understand and be moved by your Holy Spirit in ways we've not been moved before. Moved by courage to love and to scoot closer to people we've moved away from. Moved by tenderness toward those who are hurting. And moved by a deep and relentless commitment to be your people all the time. Move among us, we pray. Praying this in the way that you've taught us to pray, praying this in your name, Jesus. Amen.